Your joy to see each and every one of you, and a pleasure for my wife and I to be here. I was first here at Spanish Wells 50 years ago this spring. And I don't know how many times I visited, maybe 15, 18, 20, but it has always been a blessing to come here. And I know this will be no exception. Maybe the last time we'll be able to come, but we look forward to the Lord's blessing. And one thing that has always impressed me when I've been here is the children. They are so beautiful and such a joy to be with. Now, a week from Tuesday, I think I will give a message built around some reflections at Spanish Wells in the last 50 years. And then this coming Tuesday, I believe I'll be speaking on strangers and pilgrims, or almost home. Next Sunday evening, I believe I'll be speaking about heaven. And tonight, Lord willing, I'll be giving my testimony. Now, I have done that once or twice before, but it's an amazing story of God's grace. I pray that the Lord will use it tonight. This morning, I'm going to be speaking about the nation Israel. And next Lord's Day, I'll finish up on that as I give the sixfold miracle of modern Israel and touch upon the great seventh miracle that is coming to that nation. So we might turn to the Word of God. First of all, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. As you know, in the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, we have the beginning of everything except God. And here we have the beginning of the nation Israel, Abraham's call. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we might turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Moses is giving his final words to the people after leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. And he is giving some, making some prophetic statements, and notice what he says in verse, sorry, my eyesight isn't so good anymore. I see it in verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And then he prophesies of fears and tears. Notice verse 67. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even or evening. And at evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart. Now we might turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Moses prophesied of a dispersion of the people. Here Ezekiel tells of a regathering. He says, for I will take you, in verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen or nations, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then in chapter 37, we have that great picture of the bones coming together out of the cemetery or graveyard. Picture of Israel's rebirth as a physical nation. And it says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto thee, unto them thee, I'm sorry, I have a hard time saying. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now a few verses in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23, where our Lord is on the Mount of Olives just before his crucifixion, and he's looking down the corridor of time, as it were, and he sees what is going to happen to the people of Israel as a result of their folly in rejecting him. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which I sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This also reminds me of what our Lord said when he was going from Pilate's hall to Calvary. The daughters of Jerusalem were weeping for him. And he said, as he is bearing that cross, perhaps wearing that crown of thorns, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He could see the calamity, yea, the tragedy that would come upon this people because of their folly in rejecting the Messiah. But let's begin with Genesis, the beginning. God called this people to proclaim his name, to be a witness. God called them to preserve the scriptures as he gave them. He called them to be a pattern of behavior for a nation. And he called them to ultimately produce the Messiah and be at the head of nations, at the head of the nations as a blessing. Now, I gave a message like this in Chicago a number of years ago, and one brother came up to me and he said, I learned more about history in the last half hour than I had in the last 40 years. Well, if we know anything about Israel, it's because we have the Spirit of God as their historian. And he has given the history of Israel from its beginning right up until this time. And we know that in the Old Testament, there were glorious victories. There were heroes and so forth as they followed the Lord. But alas, we also see tragic defeats. We see judgment coming upon that people time and time again because of their sin, their disobedience, because of their apostasy and even idolatry. It's a sad, sad story when you look at the history of Israel. Now, whenever a people knows God and then departs from him, moral problems always arise, or immorality, and that is followed by judgment unless there is repentance. I think that's true in the United States today. They've departed from God, there are moral problems and other problems, and unless there is repentance, that nation will ultimately know God's judgment. Now Israel, as we say, departed from God over and over again, and they reached the zenith of their heights, you might say, during the days of David and Solomon, his son. You recall, Solomon built a temple 3,000 years ago. And Jerusalem was a beautiful city, a marvel to the rest of the world. But the people went back into sin. The nation was divided. There was the northern kingdom with its capital at Samaria, and the southern kingdom with its capital at Jerusalem. And God raised up prophets to warn them. But the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, persisted in their sin and idolatry. And then the Assyrians came, slaughtered many of them, and carried many of them away into a captivity. They did return and joined up with Judah. We heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I don't think they were ever really lost. Now this should have been an example or a lesson to the people of Judah. But though they had some revivals, yet they too persisted in sin and turning their back on God and living even in idolatry. And so God allowed the Chaldeans to come in. And they razed the city, they slaughtered many people, they even knocked down the temple, and the people of Judah, or the southern kingdom, and those which were there from the northern kingdom, were carried off into a long captivity of 70 years. But God was not through with them yet. About that time, Daniel had that prophecy of 77s, 490 years from the time of the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, there would be a messianic kingdom. But 450 years went by, and they rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple and the walls and so forth. 450 years went by, and then the greatest event ever happened in that land. God had promised them, by the way, a land. He gave them a city. He gave them the law. He promised them a kingdom and a Messiah. What was that great event? You can sum it up in two words. Jesus came. The Messiah came to Israel. And he was born at Bethlehem, as you know. That birth of miracle, something we really can't understand. What I don't like about Christmas is we only celebrate it for a little season of the year. We ought to think of this miracle often. The Creator becoming part of His creation. The Infinite One becoming an infant. The Eternal One entering into time. And there He was, born of Mary, God and man in one blessed person. And at the age of 30, he went into his ministry. And we know how he healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, cleansed the lepers, even raised the dead. And he was full of love and tenderness. He blessed the little children. But as he presented himself as the Messiah, he was rejected by the people. They could not really discredit his credentials, born at Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah with the family of David and so forth. They could not deny his miracles. They could not, they had to accept his credentials, and also they could not dispute his claim, his claims to be the Son of God. But what did they do? They turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. Unbelievable, foully unbelievable. But they disregarded him. He was despised and rejected, and they accused him of blasphemy in the religious trial and an insurrection before Pilate. And Pilate knew that he had an innocent man. And he should have released him. But he was afraid of the Jews, that there would be a riot in Jerusalem. He tried one thing after another. And knowing it was the custom to release a prisoner at the Passover, he says, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now Barabbas was a criminal, may have been guilty of murder. But what did the people say? "Barabbas, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Away with him, crucify him." And they had him nailed to a Roman cross. But in God's sovereignty, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. He paid the price of redemption. He endured and exhausted God's wrath against sin. And he was raised from the dead. Victory over death. Not only for himself, not only a triumph there, but for all those who would believe on him, they lose the sting of death and the terror of dying. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But now, what about Israel? As a result of this folly, God set this nation aside and began to call out the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. And everyone who believes the gospel, Jew or Gentile, is added to that church. And that work has been going on now for over 1900 years. Israel was set aside, their kingdom postponed, and God changed the clock from the prophetic time to the Christian time, or made it the Christian clock instead of the prophetic clock. It stopped with 7 more years to run off before the kingdom, and it will start up again one of these days. But God started the Christian clock, and as we said, it has been running these 1900 years. And I believe we are very close to the midnight hour. We are in the last days of the church's testimony on earth. And that clock is going to stop ticking. And the rapture will take place. And then those 7 years and the kingdom age upon the earth. Now, the Jews existed on the earth alongside with the Christian churches which were springing up in the Roman Empire. And the Romans persecuted both. About the 60s, around 64, 67, Nero was reigning at Rome, and somebody has called him a compound of mud and blood. And he liked Christians. He liked to see them burnt at the stake or thrown to wild beasts. And there was persecution throughout the Roman Empire, fiercer in some areas than others. And the Jews often knew persecution as well. Then in 66 AD, the Jews rebelled against the Romans at Jerusalem, slew many of their soldiers, and as a result, the Romans besieged Jerusalem. You could not do anything against Rome and get away with it. They sent legions of soldiers there, and under Titus, who was the son of the emperor, they, in 70 AD, attacked Jerusalem, and they slaughtered many Jews, they destroyed the city, they razed the temple. Well, the Jews rebuilt it. And then in 120 AD, they rebelled again against the Romans. This time, they were not only slaughtered, and had much of their city destroyed. But notice this, they were driven out of the land, and Israel was no longer a nation. They no longer had a government, and they began to disperse all over the world. I understand a few were allowed to live in Galilee, but the Jews were scattered like Moses said they would be. Well, they went to Spain, and they enjoyed centuries of prosperity there. But about the time the Bahamas were discovered by Columbus, Jews were barred from Spain. They were put in ships and sent out to sea, old vessels that would sink, and many of them drowned. Portugal banned the Jews. England in the year 1300 banned Jews. They were ultimately allowed to come back again, as in France, they barred Jews. And the Jews started going eastward. They went to the Rhine River for a while. The Rhineland, I should say. And then they went over to Poland and then to Russia. And everywhere they went, they knew opposition. And they were suffering, often being killed. And here is a sad thing about it. Christians often led the attack. Here is what a bishop said. I don't know where or when, but it must have been over there in Europe a few centuries ago. He was speaking to a congregation, and he said, "You have among you, my brethren, the descendants of the impious wretches who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, whose passion we commemorate." It must have been Good Friday. He said, "Show yourselves animated with the spirit of your ancestors. Arm yourselves with stones. Assail the Jews with them. And thus, as far as in you lies, revenge the sufferings of the Savior." And in those days, Jews were called Christ killers. They were discriminated against. They were not allowed sometimes to own property or to go to college. They had to pay tolls to enter certain places. And when anything happened, they were usually blamed for it. Like the Great Black Plague, they blamed the Jews, and they were punished. Well, the Jews went to Russia, and there the Russian Cossacks slaughtered many of them. Then they started coming to the United States. There they found a refuge, and yet anti-Semitism has flourished there. Jews were known as Christ killers. And I remember even in the 1940s, seeing signs on beaches and motels, "No Jews allowed" or "Gentiles only." In fact, one time in 1943, I was in North Carolina, and a couple of us wanted to go visit a lake, and there was a big, resort there, and a big sign to let you know whether you were welcome or not. It said, "No Jews or soldiers allowed." That was what you'd call discrimination. Well, the Jews suffered even in the United States. But now we must hurry along. What about the land? Well, the land was taken over by the Muslims for a while and the Persians for a while, and the Crusaders were down there. They slaughtered not only Muslims but Jews as well, burnt synagogues and so forth. And in 1517, the Ottoman Empire took over the land. That was the Turkish Empire. They controlled all that land up until 1917. But let's go back now to 1897, when they had the first Zionist Congress. And there was a man by the name of Theodore Herzl, a Jew, who had a vision of a land for the Jews, Palestine. And he made this statement: "There is a land without a people, and a people without a land. Give the land without a people to the people without a land." I think I got that right. Anyway, the Jews started going back to Israel. And by 1900, there were 50,000 of them there. And I understand they spoke about 40 different languages. Hebrew as a language had died. That's another miracle. It's been revived. Today, by the way, there are about 5 million Jews in Israel. So they started going back, and then World War I came along. And in 1917, there were two remarkable things that happened. General Allenby, I forgot his first name, he led British forces against the Turks in Jerusalem and drove them off. In fact, someone has said it was the first time Turks ever saw airplanes. When the British sent those airplanes over Jerusalem, they took off. And the Turks, by the way, had ravaged the land. They cut down the trees and sent the firewood back to Turkey for the trains and so forth. And it was a desolate land indeed. But Allenby, they say he gathered with his soldiers there in Jerusalem, and they sang that hymn, "Jesus Shall Reign." He was a Christian man, and he thanked God that he had this privilege of taking Jerusalem, because as a boy he used to pray that they would be restored to their land. Then the British started running out of gunpowder. There were problems, but there was a chemist by the name of Chaim Weizmann, a Jew, who came up with something new, and it provided gunpowder for the British to continue in the war, which, as we know, they won. But the Prime Minister of England called in Chaim Weizmann and said, "We are grateful for what you have done. What can we do for you?" He said, "You cannot do anything for me, but you can do something for my people. They need a land." And not long after that, we had the Balfour Declaration. James Balfour, the Secretary of State, he says, "His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment of a land in Palestine for the Jews." And so the Jews again started going to the land. But then the British came out with the white paper, because the Arabs were outraged. And to pacify the Arabs, they restricted the number that could go into the Holy Land. Then came World War II. And we know what terrible things the Jews suffered, not only under Hitler, but in Austria and Hungary and other places. Thousands of them put to death because they were Jews. When the war ended, many Jews went down into Italy. Their purpose was to get to the land of Palestine, the promised land. And they would buy ships or charter ships and head for the land. However, the British took over Jerusalem and that land in 1917. They had a mandate to govern it, to control it. And now they set up an embargo to stop these ships from coming in with the Jews. I understand that out of something like 64 ships that attempted, only 5 got through. The others were not sunk, but their passengers, the Jews, were put on the Isle of Cyprus, where they lived in camps. Well, the problems between Jews and the English continued. John Phillips was over there, by the way. Some of you remember him. And he told me of the enmity that existed between the British and especially the Jewish Stern Gang, which would sometimes shoot British soldiers in the back. A wrong thing to do. But the British wanted out. They had the mandate of that country. It was 400 years the Turks controlled it. Now the British had had it for about 40 years. 30 years. And they turned the problem over to the United Nations. And in November of 1947, they voted to partition the land between the Jews and the Palestinians, to give 8,000 square miles to the Jews for a land. Well, it was May 14th, 1948, that the last of the British troops boarded vessels to leave. And then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, just before the Sabbath, the Jews got together. And the world was electrified by what they heard we proclaim the state of Israel. Not exactly in those words. We proclaim the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine to be called Israel. And the Jews rejoiced, gave praise to God, as it were. But the Arabs were outraged, and bombs and shells started to land on the promised land, in Jerusalem and so forth, Tel Aviv and wherever. And the war broke out. Now think of this. They were outnumbered 17-1 in nations. That's how many Arab nations there were. They didn't all join the war. They were outnumbered 100,000,000 to 650,000. They were outnumbered 40-1 in troops. And yet the Jews fought the Arabs to a standstill and won their right to independence. That is a tremendous miracle, because it has never happened to a people before that a nation be scattered around the earth like they were and then come back together as a nation. The miracle of rebirth. And what does it say to us? Is it 7:27? Yeah, I better close in a minute. 25? Okay. Next Lord's Day, we'll speak about the miracle of rebirth, the military miracles, those tremendous wars they won. We'll speak about the miracle of a new language, Hebrew, or a reborn language, as well as a reborn nation, the agricultural miracle in the Middle East, and the social miracle, and the religious miracle. But let me just close today by saying that God is preparing this people, Israel, for the return of the Messiah. Not the coming of the Messiah, he has already come. But the most Jews, they do not like to hear that Jesus is the Messiah. They get very angry. In fact, William MacDonald told me that he was over there around Christmas, and a converted Jew had a shop. And in the shop, he put a manger scene, Mary and the babe in the manger. And he said the Jews would walk by there all day long and spit at that window. And I tried giving out tracts in Israel, and I found it a very hard thing to do. They'll take your money, but not your tracts. Because they know that Christians in the past persecuted Jews and called them Christ killers. Not all Christians. And they have it, us and them. Us the Jews, them is the rest of the world, including the Christians. And Jesus is the Messiah of the Gentiles, but not of Israel. So they are blinded, and yet Jews have been saved. And God is preparing this people, as many of them are looking to the rebuilding of the temple and praying for it and the coming of the Messiah. He's preparing them for this. He is setting the stage, get this, for the great drama of the last days. Before, or the great drama of the time of the end. So, if this is on the horizon, how near must be our Lord in the rapture? Shall we pray? Our God, we thank thee that you have preserved this people, the Jews, Israel, in such a remarkable manner. And we know that you are not going to allow them to be destroyed in spite of the efforts over there in the Middle East to do so. We know that even more will come to the land in unbelief. But we thank thee too, our God, that the Messiah will come and that many of them will recognize him for who he is. We thank thee, our God, that we have a hope, namely the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us home, that we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we would pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. May everyone in this room be ready. May everyone be really saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any questions or comments, don't be afraid to speak to me. Glad to hear from you.